Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, and his wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000,000 served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. I looked then because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking. And as I looked, the beast was killed and its body destroyed and given over to be burned with fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days, and he was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. The word of the Lord.
The second reading this morning is from Revelation 19, beginning in the 11th verse. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God, the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written: King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Word of the Lord.
My dear friends in Christ, the Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord.
And there will be signs in the sun and moon and stars, and on the earth, distress of nations in perplexity because of the roaring of the seas and the waves. People fainting will fear and with foreboding what is coming on the world. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ. Heavenly Father, we come this morning to give you thanks and to give you praise that during the days that we are here on this earth, you have not abandoned, but that you are here, that the promise of your Son remains upon us, that we're two or three are gathered together. There you are, Lord Jesus, presiding. Oh, how we ask now as we come to your word that you'd let your Holy Spirit just open it to our minds, our hearts, and our souls, and feed us and nourish us and help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning, what I'd like to do as we look at the beginning of Advent is kind of show you a little bit of attention that's found in the pages of Scripture. And I'll tell you where I'm headed. There's a passage here in Luke chapter 10 that I'd like you to turn to if you've got your Bibles, or you can steal one from somebody near you, or you can look at your app, whatever that means. But in Luke chapter 10 and verse 9, Jesus is actually, he's empowered the disciples with the Holy Spirit, and he has sent them out, and he has said, I've got a message for you to declare everywhere you go, and that message is, the kingdom of God has come near to you. Can you say that with me? The kingdom of God has come near to you. Now, the reason that that causes a bit of kind of tension is that what we've just been singing and what we've just heard, read from the scriptures, is that the kingdom of God is to come. That's how we pray. Thy kingdom come. It is a day not yet here in its fullness, and it's not. Not in its fullness. You hear the wonderful story about the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, descending upon the clouds. And that's exactly how the scriptures speak of it. Down through the long history of the church, that has been the declaration, and he shall come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom shall have no end. That's right out of the creed that's been passed down throughout all church history. He shall come again. And what we learn very systematically by this statement and by that day to come is that it is indeed an historical day. Just like Christmas happened, just like the day of Ascension happened, just like historical events in the past have happened, so there is coming a day in the future, a day that's an historic day. In Acts chapter 17, the way Paul says it in his sermon in Athens, he said, the Lord has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed. And that's exactly what we're talking, a historic day. The second piece we're always taught is that it's a literal and personal and physical coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the coming of the Son of God. It's the coming of the one born in Bethlehem. He physically is going to come back. It's not a doctrine. It's not a philosophy. It's not, if people have trouble with Jesus, that day is going to bother them. Because it's him that's coming back. And he's the one that the Father has appointed his beloved Son, to whom he has given all honor and all majesty and all glory. He himself is coming back. The way it's said in 1 Thessalonians 4 is that that the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. He himself shall come. The third piece behind this is that it is a day sudden. The day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Those who are not ready, it will happen with suddenness. The fourth thing is it will happen in glory. Jesus says that to us. He who is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, so will the Son of Man be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. It is a day of glory. The last thing, this is the most difficult to understand, and that it is a global moment. In other words, when he comes, everybody on the face of the earth at the same moment is going to know. It's not like we're going to get on the news feed, he's come, way over somewhere else. No, no, I don't know how that happens. I don't know. The way Jesus said it, as the lightning comes, maybe you saw that this morning, and flashes from the east to the west, so is the Son of Man coming. Every eye on the face of this earth will behold him. But what's even more spectacular and more incomprehensible is that every eye ever born for all time will see him. That's the thing that's extraordinary. The way it's said in Revelation in chapter 1, if I can get there in the next 10 minutes, is this way. He says, behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him. Even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen, every eye. So much so that when Jesus was standing before his persecutors, his accusers at the trial, he said to them 2,000 years ago, you are going to see the Son of Man come in glory and in power. It's called in the historic doctrines of the church, the resurrection of the just and the unjust. Every eye will see that day that is soon to come. And this is the point behind this, is that in some ways what I want to ask you is, does this mean anything to you today? Does it do anything for you? Does it stir something inside of you? Because the thing about it is it's about a day to come. It's about a day to come. Now, let me be very clear about this, that when the thief was dying upon the cross, knowing his sin, knowing what he had done, he looked at Jesus and saw that he was indeed the King of the Jews. And he said to him, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Now, this shows you the extraordinary gift of faith that was in this thief. One, he knew Jesus to be king. And not just King of the Jews on earth, but King over all. King beyond this earth. Because that man was about to breathe his last. He was about to die. Jesus himself, he knew, was going to live and reign in the kingdom, not of this world. And so his plea is, "Jesus, when you get to your kingdom, remember me." And in the most powerful words back, that explains everything we need to know about what it's like to die. When that day comes and the breath goes out of our body, Jesus said, "Today, you will be with me in paradise." Now, do you know what that means? Do you get the glory of that means? You know the word paradise means Eden? Paradiso? It means, if you go to Revelation 2:7, you'll see it. Jesus said it again. In the garden, the tree of life, which is in the garden of paradise. No. Here's the point of it. The way you begun the Bible is where we're headed. That we lost it, but Jesus restored it, and one day we are going to be there. Is that good news? And the thing about it is we now understand the dynamic of the kingdom of God. Every time the word kingdom of God is mentioned, we can say, "I know what that means. This is it. It was back in the beginning we had fellowship with the Lord, but sin came into the world, and evil and the devil and death reigned in our body, and we were exiled from our home." And every pulse of the Old Testament is the preparation that one day this would be restored to us. One day the King will come and restore us back. He will deal with the problem of our sin. That's the pulse behind it. So much so that when you get to the book of Hebrews, it shows you the heart of Abraham. Abraham the father in the book of Genesis, did you know he never bought a piece of land except to bury his wife? Because he had in his heart a vision that he was a stranger and exile on this earth. But one day he would go home to be with the Lord. He was seeking a country. He was seeking a city. He was seeking a homeland not of here. Already the fathers, the mothers in Christ were waiting for that day when home would come back to us and we would finally rest. You've got that same pulse told to David, that one day, David, on your throne is going to come a son, and that son will sit upon the throne, and death shall, because his throne shall endure forever, and his kingdom shall have no end. That's exactly what you heard from Daniel. Daniel already, Old Testament, he sees the day yet to come when the Son of Man descends from heaven with a shout of acclamation. Oh, yes, there's a day coming. Does that day, though, have anything to do with us? Here's the problem, is that when Jesus actually comes, we find out right off, and I don't want to spoil Christmas for you, but I've got a feeling you've been to Christmas a couple of times. But you'll know the story that the angel Gabriel says to Mary these words, "You shall bear a son, you shall call him Jesus, and he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And so already into the womb of Mary, as the Holy Spirit overshadows her, as she conceives the Holy Son of God, what happens? The most beautiful thing happens. That King is coming. Is it any surprise to you that when you read Matthew, Mark, and Luke especially, but also John, that the dominant conversation that Jesus keeps talking about is the kingdom of God? He keeps talking about the kingdom of God. Well, it doesn't make sense, doesn't it? He's the king. And he's come to give us and establish the kingdom. And so you move through and find out that what he is doing on the cross of Calvary is exactly in the kingdom. He is going to handle the problem of sin. That Lamb of God upon the cross, taking away your sin, my sin, paying for that sin. His blood shed for the forgiveness of our sins, that we might receive this new life. Is it any surprise that when he rose and when he is before his ascension, he talked to the disciples for 40 days. Guess what he talked about? The kingdom of God. He couldn't stop. And then he empowered the church with the Holy Spirit. And guess what we talk about? The kingdom of God. It's everywhere. Philip went out preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Paul went out preaching the gospel of the kingdom. It's always that thrust underneath. And what I want to ask you is this. How are we supposed to live today if it's the kingdom to come? If he came and established the kingdom, which he did, and then he ascended to his Father's right hand, and we're waiting for him to come, and one day he will come, but we're not there in his fullness, what about now? What about now? And that's why this passage from Luke 10:9 is so breathtaking. Because he said to his disciples, don't go out and say, the kingdom of God is coming. Say to them, the kingdom of God is near. In other words, the very fact that the disciples had arrived, the very fact that they were there, that the Holy Spirit had clothed them, they were the kingdom of God in the presence there. Do you believe that? Can you imagine? Listen to me say it another way, that if you belong to Jesus, where you go, the kingdom goes. I can wait. But can you imagine that? Is that true? Let me be very clear to you. I grew up in the deadest mainline church I'll compete with you. We were just dead. I mean, we came in, and it was a social club. We went through all the traditions, and we did it year after year. That was a church I grew up in. Mainline denomination, you went in, you did, and you went out. That's where I grew up. One day, when I was in my early teenage years, the first missionary arrived in our home. Kingdom of God came to our house. And it was in the person of my Aunt Barbie. And my Aunt Barbie had been going through such a difficult time, a marriage that was so not working. And the kingdom of God came near to her, and Jesus Christ became Lord of her life. She was, in the language of the Bible, she was saved. She was rescued. She was born again. And what happens when that happens to you? You cannot shut up. And she arrived in our house and said, he's alive. He's Lord. Everything you're doing, it's all true. Scared us to death. I mean, it's kind of like, and that was the 60s, and people were like that in the 60s. You don't know what people were on during the 60s. You're thinking, something's going on here. Like, go away. And then all of a sudden it lit upon my sister and she came to faith in Jesus. Lit upon my dad and he came face to faith in Jesus. And off I went to college and I found these Roman Catholic brothers who had found this born again life in Christ looking at me saying, we need time with you. This movement had begun, a renewal movement amongst the Catholics and the Lutherans and the Episcopalians and a renewal movement of the Spirit of God. The Word of God was coming out. Something was stirring. Something was happening. And in they came to my life and they said, you, what's going on with you? And I could feel it inside. Do you draw near or do you turn away? It would have been so easy because it's not easy being seen. It'd be easier just to go back into my life. But there was something about this that I wanted in my life. And they taught me how to confess my sin. They taught me how to repent. They taught me how to turn my hands rather from gripping life to actually surrendering myself to the Lord and asking for that new birth in Jesus to happen to me. And I'll tell you the moment and the day it happened for me. It was when the simple passage from the Bible came out of the Bible and washed all over me. Last words in the Gospel of Matthew, when Jesus, risen from the dead, says, "I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Did you notice what he didn't say? He didn't say, "I will be with you one day." He didn't say, "It's coming, the king is coming, the kingdom is coming," and all of that is true. But what pierced me is he's here today. I am with you now. I am going to be with you every step of the way, even to the end of the age. Which means it wasn't just for the disciples back then. It wasn't just for the people down in the corridor of time. It's for now. It's for today. And suddenly I was taken to church with a bunch of people who were happy and alive. Scared me again. Do you know what it's like to come out of a dead religion into something that's alive? That the Lord is real. That the kingdom is real. That he is real, and you begin to sense his presence, the peace of God that passes understanding, that sense of his holiness, his righteousness, his steadfast love, his mercy, his faithfulness. You begin to feel the Lord is here. The Lord is here. And very slowly, they began to teach me that that kingdom of God isn't just near. But when you come to invite Christ into your life, he comes to take residence inside. The way it's said in Ephesians chapter 3 in the prayer, that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. No longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. Did you hear that? Did you hear it? Christ who lives within me. Can you say that for yourself? Has Jesus come into your life? Are you born again in him? What do I mean by that? If that's true, then the king has come to take residence inside of you and me, which means watch out, because where we go, here comes the kingdom of God. Oh, you do believe this, don't you? I've not lost you terribly. Can I just tell you something? I went to and joined and was part of, at the age of 21, the same denomination that I grew up in, same mainline denomination I grew up in, I went to a church where it was alive. It was alive. It was growing. The Lord was present. There were testimonies in the church. The Lord was acting on behalf of the people. And when you sang, I mean, Joshua, these people sing. Do you know what it's like to lead a dead church in singing? Do you know what it's like to hear it? And he shall come and shout an acclamation. And I watched ministers ordained seminary come into that church, and I saw two kinds of reactions. First of them, I thought was, I mean, I watched that they would come and they would sneak in like nobody knew. But the moment somebody next to them just raised their hand, they would just turn ashen. Because they'd gone to too emotional, too experiential. Can you imagine going to a dull wedding where the bridegroom doesn't have any emotion? Where the bride has no emotion? And you expect when Jesus is in the presence of his people that it's not going to come out of us, mind, heart, and soul, that we're not going to react. This is why it's so hard, is because these people have dying churches, and all they know to do to grow their churches is to do a program or to do something that tries to get people to come. That's what a club down the street does. Oh, no, if you want to attract people, guess what? You call upon the Lord in the church, don't you? And ask him to be present. Ask him to stay with us, be with us, show us, lead us, guide us. And that's why it was the most extraordinary thing for me to watch ministers who had been ministers for so many years, who had gone to seminary, who had studied, who had led churches all these years. But when they walked in amongst the people of God and entered the kingdom of God, they began to weep. Why did nobody tell me this? Nobody told me this. They told me it's all doctrine. It's all in the head. You learn all these things about the Christian religion. I didn't know there could be a relationship with Jesus. And I watched them stand with tears in their eyes and say, I have served the Lord all these years, but I didn't know him. Not until now. I didn't know him. My life has been changed here. And out they went. And suddenly you realized that the kingdom of God is not only within us. It's when us together, where two or three are gathered, there he is in our midst. And then he, by the power of the Holy Spirit, he sends us out into our families, into our homes, into the places where we're sent, in our workplaces. We are, as my old pastor used to say, we are for some the only Bible they're going to read. We are the only presence of the Lord they're going to ever see. And that doesn't put an onus on us. It just means we have to step into the joy that's already given to us. Because we are ambassadors of a king who has placed his kingdom inside of us. And this is why, I'm so sorry to say this, I have been to churches that preach right doctrine, but the people are asleep. They're asleep. They listen and they, oh, Lord, have mercy if you mess up something. Something didn't go right in the Sunday service, and all of a sudden this anger will come up. But everything's got to be right and doctrinally pure, and everything is done right. But the people are asleep, their souls are sleeping. But when the wind of the Holy Spirit begins to come, you begin to realize, no, the Lord is here, made up of people. And by the way, whenever there are people around, there are going to be mistakes. Amen? Of course, amen. Because we're good at it. We learn to forgive one another. We learn to be the body of Christ. And we learn to know and call upon the Spirit of God who comes upon us. Do you believe in the kingdom of God here and now? Do you believe in the kingdom yet to come in its fullness when he returns in joy and takes us home to be with him forever? But don't dismiss this. He's not abandoned us. The Spirit of God upon us. He has given us his community. He has given us his word. He has given us his Holy Spirit that we might know and see and hear the kingdom of God in our midst. And that is why we do not fear the troubles and trials that are outside that door. Jesus told us this. In the world, you're going to have trouble. Take heart, take courage. I've overcome the world. Did he not promise us that? There was a few weeks ago, my next door neighbor, Her husband died, and it was just hard. 54 years married, it was just simply difficult. And at the funeral home, I went up to her and I said to her, how can we pray for you? And she said, I'm just so nervous when my family leaves. I'm just so nervous. I've not been alone. And I don't know what that's going to be like, and I'm scared. And her family left, and I went across to see her, and I looked at her and I said, how are you doing? She looked right back at me. She said, I don't know how this is going to sound to you, but I want you to know something. The peace of Jesus is in my heart. I can't explain it. I can't explain it. The peace of the Lord Jesus is in my heart. And that's the thing. The Bible says it. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. It doesn't tell us if he'll answer them exactly. We don't know how they're going to be answered, but lift your request to the Lord, and what will happen to you? The peace of God will come that passes understanding, and it will guard your heart. It will guard your mind in Christ Jesus, guarding us, protecting us, present now, here. Do you believe that? Do you not only know it's available for us, but do you know we've got it to give? And this is why when Jesus sent out his disciples, they would go out and say, peace to this house. Ooh, go to work on Monday morning and try that in your office. Peace, may not say it too loud, but peace be to my office here and to that wonderful boss you've given me. Woohoo! peace to my community, peace. And when they spit in our face, you can take your peace back if you'd like, or you can just pray for them. You know you've got tangible peace to give because you're a member of the Prince of Peace who resides in us. This is why when I go to a dull church, my friends, I don't get it. I don't understand it. Is it because we're blind? Is it because we're sleeping? Don't we need to know that the King resides here with us? He's moving. He's acting. This is precisely why we're having Wednesday night prayer meetings, that we might begin to call upon the Lord, protect us in this interim time, and watch the Holy Spirit move upon us as a people. That's why we do pastorates. That's the community life groups. This is why we have men's and women's. This is why we do what we do, to get together, strengthen one another, bless one another, so that we can go out and be a blessing to others. My friends, the kingdom of God is already here. We're waiting for it. Advent is yet to come. I am not diminishing that. It's going to come in its fullness. The Lord has got a day that's going to come when he will descend from heaven. Yes, 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 and the church longs for it, waits for it. But until our dying breath, we get to serve him here, now, because he's chosen to call us by name, forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and then cause us to be born again in life. Do you know what that means? Are you born again in Jesus? Because that, my friends, is where it all begins. The kingdom of God. Oh yes, it has come near. In Jesus' name. Amen. Father in heaven, we just simply pray that this week, during this week, you would deepen this word. Don't let the devil take it from us and steal it from us. Don't let the things of this earth and all the troubles that we're in and all the things just steal it away, because we know you are here, your kingdom ruling, reigning over us. Thank you for sending your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for presiding. And Lord, would you give us strength? Would you give us encouragement every single day to watch what you're doing? Give us confidence, humility, boldness, strength to step out and be the kingdom of God for somebody else. In Jesus' name, amen.